Chuck, did Ken call you?
I forgot to say. Let me share my screen and find Judges chapter 12. All right. Judges chapter 12. Oh, I got the wrong word up there. It's not Sibboleth. Well, we'll get to it. I got to change the title on that. All right. And Judges verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We're going to burn your house with fire. Al, do you have a better interpretation than that from your funny Bible?
We're going to burn down your house over your head.
Yeah, I mean, so let's just analyze this for just a bit. I mean, I got some notes there on the screen that you can look at. I mean, look at why they're mad. And they're kinfolk. You know, look at why they're mad. The enemy that was working against them in the kingdom is defeated by Jephthah because it didn't go down the way they wanted it to go down, because they couldn't be included in this victory celebration. They want to now attack. Instead of attacking the enemy, they're going to attack the deliverer. That is, and I was going to ask Al, what do you think the root cause of that was? But I'm looking at my notes and I see it's there. It's pride.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
You know, it's the root, and this is just crazy. And these are people who know the Lord, but they probably backslidden or whatever. So we got to be careful that we're not crazy church people. You know, we have to really be great. You know, just because it didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen, you don't want to start attacking folk. That's just crazy.
In the beginning, before the dispute, but they didn't come.
It's amazing how people just pick the type of the part of history. You know, it's just crazy. All right, and I got some notes here. They should have come to congratulate him,
yeah,
or at least comfort him in mourning over his daughter. You know, but they didn't even do that. And here's the question. I mean, this is a historical story. Are there people that act like this today? Are there people that have this attitude today? Is it still present?
Yeah.
Wow. Then that's crazy. How crazy is that?
I know.
I mean, you know, even in politics, you got some people that do some great things or whatever, and all of a sudden it's like, well, you didn't do it the way we told you to do it, or you didn't do it in our administration or whatever, so, you know, we're going to burn the house down around you. You know, it's crazy.
It's crazy. It's like you said, there's no other wild card.
I just know. But here's, and I had this in my notes, it's a dangerous attitude, I think, because as we look in the next verse, who gave Jephthah the victory? God, for the benefit of the kingdom. So when you start attacking the person who delivered through God, then you're really fighting against God's plan. What a selfish, selfish, prideful, stupid, just crazy is the only thing I come up with. Just crazy. And you think that attitude still exists today in some people? Man, look at your neighbor and say, that's crazy. Anyway, it's crazy. I tell you. I'm recording, so I got to be careful. So my wife wanted me to move a bunch of sand for her in the backyard. So, I mean, we got a trunk load. It must have been, they're like 50-pound bags of sand. You know, I got an AARP card. She's doing some drainage stuff in the backyard or whatever, you know. And so she's got this trunk load of sand. It must have been about 15, 20 bags of these sand in the car. Yeah. And I got to move them out of the trunk or whatever. So I asked her where she wanted me to put them in the yard. She said, just put them around wherever there's no grass or whatever, you know. And so I put them where I thought there was no grass. And she comes out. She goes, "That's not where I want them to be. Why'd you put them all the way down there? I need them all around along the side here, or whatever. How come you can't? You know?" I'm like, "Hey, look here." Hey, I didn't think about the story at the time, but now I'm like, hey, and instead of getting on me about where these bags are, you ought to be happy that old boy, you know, moved these 50-pound bags for you. Be careful, you know. And you know, she came back later and said, "Thank you so much for moving it," or whatever, you know, because the spirit hits after a while. So I'm like, yeah, but you know, as I'm moving these bags back into the position, I'm thinking she crazy. But anyway. All right, so verse 2. And Jephthah, I like Jephthah. He's a warrior. He's a man of valor. And he can just go and just beat the snot out of you right off the bat, you know, which is probably what I would do. But he reasons with them. He always comes to the table to negotiate, to avoid the conflict. I just love his approach. And I would encourage all of us to take that same approach. And don't be discouraged if it doesn't work. Because even though we see Jephthah doing this time and time again, the last couple of times it ain't worked for him. You know, but he still, but don't be weary in well-doing. So, here we go again. Chapter 12. Ken, you giving me some feedback there. Okay, well, I think we're good now. All right, that sounds good. All right. And Jephthah said unto them, "I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon." I mean, we're in a battle here. "And when I called you," thank you, Al, "ye delivered me not out of their hands." Which means when things were tough and I asked you for help, you didn't come. "And when I saw that ye delivered me not," oh, I like this, "I put my life in my hands." I put my life in your hands. You didn't come through, so I put my life. I just took charge of my life because I was not going to get help from you. And I passed over against the children of Ammon, and he passed over them, you know, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. I just love Jephthah. Maybe that's why he's in the Hall of Fame. Faith Hall of Fame, because he never, I just don't see an instance here where he doesn't give God glory. "And the Lord delivered them into my hand." That right there should be the conviction. That should be the selling point right there. He put God in it. And sometimes when you're having these conflicts and discussions or whatever, you know, when you try to write, maybe you need to put God in the conversation. Because you would think that if you put God in the conversation and now he's talking to them, it's like, look here, you're not fighting against me. God delivered them. So you need to take this up with God. All right? Because you're not just arguing against me. You're fighting against the one who delivered them into my hand, God. And then this wonderful question. "Wherefore, why then are ye coming to me this day to fight against me?" What a powerful question. I wonder, you know, it doesn't say they answered the question, but I wonder how they would answer that. Why are you coming? Why are you acting crazy with me today? Why today are you acting like this with me? That's not a closed question. That's not a yes or no response. That's a response that requires somebody. That's an open question. That's a question that responds, that requires somebody to give it some thought and to come clean and give it a good response. All right? That's not a, I don't know. You know, that is one that has to have some, it's a powerful question. It allows them to look inside themselves and not focus on Jephthah and really get to the root spiritually of why they are doing this thing. All right? It's just wonderful. I think it's a profound question. You know, don't get mad at me. You know, God delivered me. You had the opportunity, and you failed. No humility at all. Now we get to the good stuff. The fighting stuff. All right. Verse 4. Then, and they do this in a certain repents or whatever. So, here we go. Let me get Ken back in here. All right. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and he fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim. All right. Now, this is key. So Jephthah gives them this profound question, gives them an opportunity to repent, gives them an opportunity to do right, gets them, you know, an opportunity to get out of the flesh or the flesh. But then all of a sudden he's fighting them and he's beating them up. Well, let's not say beating, he's killing them. But now you see the reason why. Because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. Al, what does your Bible say?
You mean Gilead are nothing more than fugitives from Ephraim? Yeah, it's just more than fugitives. Same thing.
Yeah, so pretty much same thing. So what do you... So I want you to look at this very, very carefully. He's beating them up. He's killing them. He's fighting with them, all right, and defeating them because they said this. Why do you think this would set him off so much? Thoughts? There's an application here.
Say that again, I'm sure.
Why do you think what they said set Jephthah off? Look at this. They came against... Pardon me?
Go ahead.
Okay.
I think because they were fugitives set him off.
He called them fugitives. I mean, they called him fugitives.
Yeah, but earlier they said, hey, we're going to attack you. We're going to burn the house down on you. That didn't make Jephthah mad.
No.
He went back. But as they're having this conversation, they say, hey, you're I could be wrong, but if you call me a fugitive from the main family, it's almost like you call me a bastard child or a stepchild.
Yeah.
And
that made him angry.
Why do you think that made him angry?
Because that's where
you
came from.
Ooh!
His
mama was.
Oh,
Yeah. I think it touched the nerve because he'd been dealing with that attitude all his life.
That's right.
He got kicked out as a fugitive. All right. He was not wanted. He lost his home. He was a fugitive, and he was bounced around. And then when they needed help, he came back. He came back home. It struck him at the core. He came back home. He said, hey, what? I'm not just going to come back home. I want to be home, and I want to be in charge, and I want to be able to stay here. I want to be valued.
I want to be respectful.
And I want to be part. I want to be part of this home and part of this family. And they restored him, and he's their leader now. And then after the battle is over with, they you know, and so it struck him to his core. Is there an application for today? You know, there are just some things that you can't say to some people.
Especially when you start talking about some of that mama.
There are just some things that people say in the heat of battle and tension and argument that will make somebody else just lose their mind. And put you in trouble. Has that ever happened to anybody? It happened to me.
Yeah.
I had a friend in college, and we were playing basketball together, and he was fouling kind of hard, and I said something to him. He said something back to me, and in the heat of the battle, he dropped that word on me.
Uh-oh.
Oh, yeah. And all my Christianity went right out the window.
Went out the door.
went right out the door, you know. So there are just some things that will touch a nerve with people that you just don't want to go there. Now,
they're called triggers.
Ooh, put that in my notes.
Triggers.
application for today. Need to be careful. There are triggers that will set some people off.
Set some fires.
Yep. Very good. And there are just some things there that will set some people off. All right. Verse 5. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. All right. So they're just, they cut them off. And it was so that when the Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, "Hey, let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" And if he said no, which was probably a smart response, then said they unto him, "Say now Shibboleth." And he, or the Ephraimite, said Sibboleth. There's a difference. For he could not, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. So there was a dialect there or something or whatever. All right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So 42,000. Just because they couldn't get the name right. Couldn't get the name right. So I looked up to see what that meant, because it's been a while since I looked at this lesson or whatever, and here's what happened. So in my notes, can you say Shibboleth versus Sibboleth? And so you looked at the and my notes are wrong here. Let me correct that. I got the wrong thing there, and you see it. There's a wording translation, so it sounds different. So Shibboleth means river or stream, which is where they were at. They were at Jordan River.
Right.
They were saying instead Sibboleth, which is something different. It has a different meaning and a different sound. It means grain or burden. They couldn't get their mouth to act right, which was a problem at the beginning of this chapter. They couldn't get it right. They just could not get their mouth to say the right thing. All right, and 42,000 are killed. Their speech betrayed them. All right, how they said it revealed who they really were. So this was a test. Now, in today's terminology, if you look up the word Shibboleth, it has a meaning of like a litmus test or a checkpoint or something like that or whatever, because that's what it was used for in this story. And so when you hear the word, and sometimes I thought it was a TV show that had Shibboleth in there. That's what's going on here. Now, and at the end of this, I just got a few more notes here. I mean, they were proud of their tribe. Before this, they were bragging about it. Now, they're not so proud about being from Ephraim, because now it's going to get them killed. so they try to deny who they are, because there's a danger there. And I just kind of noted, your heritage and the things of the world can't save you from judgment. Just can't. And, I looked at a couple of the commentaries, just some things here in general. You can tell if somebody's really for the kingdom based upon their speech.
Yeah, very true.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, I got a note here about today's sermon. I'm gonna just share that with you. But the end of the chapter, really, in verse 7, Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite, then he died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. All right, so he judged Israel for 6 years. He was the last of the major judges, I think. And then the rest of the chapter just kind of goes through a list of all the minor judges that came after him before you get to Samson, which we're getting ready to get to. But I want to go back to the Shibboleth thing which one is kind of funny and kind of sad too. your mouth will sometimes write a check that your butt can't cash. But anyway. So, you know, you got to watch what you say because you can get your butt in trouble or whatever. Which reminds me, if I have enough time, I'll tell you about Bobo the Bone Crusher back in my college days.
The Bone Crusher.
The Bone Crusher, yeah. Anyway, let me ask you a question. While the people of Ephraim probably deserved what happened to them, in your opinion, estimation, is what Jephthah did, do you think it brought God glory? And do you think in the spiritual, was he acting in the spiritual realm or was he acting in the flesh? Just your thought. I know he had to protect himself. I mean, if you're going to burn my house down, then you know, I'm going to have to defend myself. Which is why I have a 9 right now. But anyway, you got to defend yourself. But he took it to another level with this, you know, shibboleth thing. I not only am I going to beat you up about, you know, I'm going to protect my household, but I'm going to get you for old and new. Just an opinion. Do you think that he was operating in the spirit when he's killing them at the river? Or do you think he's operating in the flesh? No right or wrong answer, just your thought.
I would think in the flesh.
Yeah,
why,
I would too.
Why would you say that?
Because, God had already given him the victory. That was something else for him to prove. And, that was just those opinions of those people who that had hard feelings because they were not in on the victory.
Yeah.
So he could have just walked away and left it like it, you know.
So, my sermon today is out of Romans chapter 6, about being dead indeed. And as I was looking about that, the title of it is The Full Power of the Resurrection. And I enjoy the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, I'm saved. Because of the resurrection, I know that when I die, that's not the end of it. Because of the resurrection, I know I can get up from some things. I have experienced the resurrection power in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Amen.
But I have not always had the fullness of the power of the resurrection. Because when you look at Romans 6, and we did this with the Watchman Nee stuff, it says, I reckon that we are buried indeed. Indeed means thoroughly. So if we're buried indeed, we're free from sin. And we went through the whole Watchman Nee thing on reckoning that we're free from sin. But the key word to me was buried indeed. And so as I'm looking at the resurrection and preparing for a message for the day, one of the things that hit me was this. When you look at John chapter 20 of the resurrection day, and Christ is in the tomb, and when the disciples and Mary and the others look in the tomb, what do they see?
Empty tomb.
Empty tomb, but there's something else in the tomb. It was not totally empty.
The wrappings.
The wrapping, the grave clothes, the napkin was folded, and the grave clothes were still where? In the grave. He left everything that was associated with him in the tomb. When he raised Lazarus from the grave, he said,
he came out,
he said, loose him, take those wrappings off of him. Now he didn't leave any of the stuff that he was buried in. He didn't take anything back with him as a souvenir. And he was dead indeed, and he was buried indeed. And so here's the question, Are we buried indeed? Or are there some things that we have taken with us out of the tomb?
There's some things that we are still holding on to.
Do you think that Jephthah was buried indeed? Yeah. And the key to that is right here.
They call him a fugitive.
Yeah.
Because they said.
Oh, yeah.
Man, you said something to me. Yes, sir.
He tried his whole life to get away from his past, and that one comment put him right back in it.
Bring you right back to Egypt.
Yeah. Ooh, that's not how you spell fart.
David calls her David.
I give him a star.
Thanks, Al.
Wow. And so I don't think I ever would have said this in this lesson, if I had not been getting ready to talk about the resurrection. So I think it is great that we're talking about this. And so the question, as we continue to go, is there anything that we needed to leave in the tomb? Because here's the problem: if you want to have the fullness of the resurrection, you got to make sure that you do step two correctly indeed. You can't carry that over, and then that trigger brings it back up. So you got to be free. And see, here's the danger. Jephthah enjoyed victory and favor and blessings and a move of God in his life. And this is the thing that I want to be very cautious of as a Christian myself. Man, God is blessing me. I can look around. I can look at my life. I can look at my home. I can look at my family. Man, I'm blessed. Yes. Got some issues, but I'm blessed. I know I can get up from some things. I have victory in my life. More often than not, I am walking in the spirit than I am in the flesh. Mm. More often than not, I am improved. I am improved. I really am. I'm improved. I'm better than I ever was before because of the resurrection. But I'm not enjoying sometimes the full power of the resurrection. When you go back to Romans 8 and 14 again, that says, man, I'm free indeed. And nothing you can say is going to cause me, as Davey said, nothing you can say is going to cause me to go back to who I was.
Yeah.
So it's almost like, you know, did Christ die for us to have his very best? Yes. And so I'm very convicted behind this, and I'm doing better. I'm doing better because of the Watchman Nee study that we did. I'm doing better because I really have an understanding of what that verse says in Romans 8, and Al's probably looking it up for us now, hopefully he is. But sometimes we've got to look at ourselves and say, do we need to swing back by the tomb? Because if you don't bury it right, it's not going to come up right.
Yeah.
Not saying we didn't pick up our cross. I'm just saying, because we don't bury it. I don't know if I'm going to use this today. It's like a zombie.
We can't do it in our own power. We have to.
No.
You know, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
To do that for us.
So you can't carry it. And if you're in that situation today where it's like, man, I might need to visit the tomb or whatever, drop some more things off, you're in good company. Because look at Abraham. When Abraham left Haran, he brought something out of that place with him. A safety net that God didn't give him. Hey, if we ever get in trouble, wife, tell him you're my sister.
Yeah.
And he struggled for a good little while until finally he got caught again in this lie and he confessed, you know, when the king said, "Why? You know, he almost got me killed. Why would you do something like this to me?" And he confesses, you know, ever since I left my father's homeland, I had this plan. And when he finally gets rid of the plan, he gets blessed with God's best in his son Isaac. Did he have victories before that? Yes. Was he still on the path of standing on the promises of God? Yes. But he still had something that he should have left back in Haran. Sarah, same thing. Still, you know, hey, it don't look like God's moving. Let's come up with this plan or whatever. That should have left that back there. Jacob, he came out of the womb and his name meant trickster. You know. He carried that. He was turning tricks and tricking people all the way up through his father-in-law and then he got tricked himself or whatever, and he was using that until he came to the Lord and God said, "You know what? You're going to walk with a limp. You are not going to be able to do and run like you've been able to run before." And so if these and all of these people are heroes in Hebrews 11 and they got these issues, and here God has blessed us with resurrection life and then we don't use the fullness of it. And I think a lot of us, at least for me, I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for myself. I was happy being improved.
Yeah, me too.
Really, I'm happy to be improved. I call myself now, I call myself a zombie saint. I don't know if I ever used that term with you guys before. Well, what do zombies do? I'm not talking about these new age zombies. I'm talking about these, you know, the classic, the old school zombies. Like, not the living dead zombies or whatever. You know, they move real slow. You know, they come up out of the grave. It's dead stuff, walking around, reanimated or whatever. And they walk around, and what do? They chase people. and they move real slow, and you can avoid them, or whatever, you know. But you know, if they catch you, they're gonna suck your brains out. That's what zombies do. And as I realized, I'm like, you know what? God has risen me from the dead. My sins, my dead life, the world, or whatever. But I still got some of the world and some of my hangups along with me, and I'm just so happy that It takes me a long time to suck somebody's brains out. It takes me a long time to kill people. I'm improved because the old me would just go off in a heartbeat. And, you know, I'd run after you and track you down. But now, you know, as a zombie saint, I just kind of walk around real slow or whatever, you know, and I can't catch you, you know, but eventually if I catch up to you, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you have it. I don't want to be a zombie anymore. There's some stuff that's just dead. It should be there. And so as I'm looking at this lesson, I'm seeing how great Jephthah is and how he's a negotiator and how he relies on God and how he went to Mitzpah and how he's doing all that. And God has given him these great victories. And what a testimony. And he's restored to his family. And somebody said something that caused him to kill him. And we got to be careful that there's not a trigger in us that will cause us to go back to Egypt. I want to be free indeed. I want to enjoy the full power of the resurrection. I probably told you this story before, but as I was driving in and thinking about this, I said to myself, you know, I remember when I had worked. I've worked hard for my family. And I had three cars at one time. I had a Mazda. I had a little small Mercedes that I got a good deal with. And I had an Astro van. And my son was getting ready to go to college, and I looked at him. I brought him off to the side. I said, "Son, if you line up you line up directly with me, if you're with me and you're obedient and you have my heart, I will give you the Benz to go to college in. I said, if you don't want to toe that line that closely with me, but you just want to be a good son, I'll give you the Mazda. I said, if you're going to be disobedient and disrespectful, then either you get the Astro van or you'll get your thumb. And you find your own. You know? And in his humility at the time, he said, the Mazda would be fine. Now, I was okay with that initially because I'm like, well, I don't know if I wanted to give you the Benz anyway, but you know, if you asked what I would have. But then I thought about it, I'm like, wow, I worked for him to have the benefit to have the Benz. But he said, that's okay. The Mazda is good enough. Now, switch that. I think this is why God uses the example of fathers and, you know, Abba Father and those kind of natural examples so we can understand spiritual implications. Look at what we're celebrating today. The resurrection of our King. Look at what he had to go through before he could rise up. The cross, the burial, and then the resurrection. Look at all the work that Christ put in for us to be able to enjoy all the benefits of the resurrection. To be free and free indeed from sin. And to have the power that we need through the Holy Spirit to be able to do things that we were never able to do before. And if I take the example of my son in the car and I compare it to what Christ has done for us, if we have the attitude, thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Father, for lifting him up, thank you for all that you've done for us, and thank you for all that you offer us, but we don't need all of that. This is good enough. I don't need to overcome all my sins. I just need to overcome some of the big three or four. I just need to get some, you know. Thank you. Appreciate it. You're a good God. But I don't need everything, and I don't even want everything that you died for. This is good enough. And that's why I wanted to tell the story about Shibboleth. Some of us got some shibboleth in us. you say the wrong thing. That's it, buddy. I'll tell you. And we can laugh and joke about it, but, you know, I'll tell you one more story, and then I'll end this, and you know, we'll wrap this up. But when I was in junior high school, there was this guy that used to, he was an older upperclassman or whatever. He used to take, I probably told this story before. He used to take my ice cream money. Spent many a lunchtime without another buddy. He used to take my ice cream money. 25 cents for ice cream back then. And one day I stood up to him and said, man, this is over with. No more, you know, I'm cutting you off or whatever. I had some friends that helped me out or whatever, and he confronted me, and I said, nah, that's it. It's over with, you know. I guess the good thing came out because I was real fat at the time, and I lost a lot of weight. He never bothered me again. And that was when I was in junior high, eighth grade. I went my entire adult life almost. And that was one of my rallying cries. And I did it at prison ministry. I was to teach that ice cream money time. Ice cream money time means I'm never going back to be disrespected like that. Never going back. It was like a trigger.
Yeah.
You know, and I didn't realize it at the time, but that trigger went off with my wife. That trigger went off with my kids. That trigger went off at my job. If I felt disrespected or whatever, that was ice cream money time for me. And I used to laugh about it, used to joke about it, used to tell stories about it in Bible study or whatever. And then one day I was sharing it with the inmates, and one of the inmates came up to me and said, you know, well, he said a lot from it. Don't you want to be delivered from that?
Yeah. Yep.
And I thought he was joking at the time, but he was only half joking. And I got ready to answer him, and my initial answer was, no, I don't. I do not. I like going off on people when I feel disrespected. You know, I don't. And then I realized, you're carrying something that you should have left in the tomb.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And I got delivered from ice cream money time. Now, how often, praise the Lord, how often should you pick up your cross? You should pick it up daily, all day. So I'm out on my stump. I got a stump in my backyard, and I stand on my stump and pray sometimes. It's a good place. Just, you know, I don't have a rock. The rock is Jesus, but I got this stump. So I stand on this stump, and people probably in the neighborhood, if they wake up early enough to see me out there, probably think I'm crazy because I'm out there with the birds and the squirrels or whatever. I've got my hands in the air raised up or whatever, like I'm some kind of fake tree or whatever, and I'm just praying in my backyard or whatever. It's just a good time. You know? So I'm praying, and somebody has bothered me on my job. I'm right, they're wrong, and I'm going to let them know about it. So I'm praying, I'm going through the steps of my prayer or whatever, and I'm like, you know, Lord, you know, I give you all of me, and I put down the old, I pick up the new, thank you for the hope that I have in Christ or whatever, thank you for the Holy Spirit, and then I start praying for everybody. And as I'm in the middle of that prayer, I'm like, ooh, I need to go back because I'm still, I'm thinking about this guy, and I want to tell him something, and I'm like, you know, let me just go back and drop him back off at the tomb. So I can just keep on praying. And I'm praying. I'm going through and I'm praying for this. I'm praying for Al. I'm praying for Mac. I'm praying for folk or whatever, you know. And then all of a sudden, that guy's picture in my mind came up because I'm thinking about some of the things that I have to do in that day or whatever. And dealing with him is one of them. And I'm like, man. And when I see him, I'm going, you know, and I hear him. And I'm like, you know, ooh, sorry, Lord. Let me go back and drop this dude off at the tomb again. I'm telling you, I had to visit the tomb about four times before I got through praying.
That's funny.
To make sure that I didn't bring this dude into my new, because I want to make sure that the fruit that comes out of that burial is good fruit, the best fruit.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Wait. When you go to the apple tree and you picking apples off the tree, I mean, there's apples and there's fruit there, but some of them might have some worms in it, and some of them might have some spots. And I mean, you know, if you're gonna pick the ones that you're gonna cut the spot out, you're gonna pick the best fruit. I want to bear good fruit, and you can't bear good fruit unless you've been buried correctly. All right. Or else you're gonna come up crazy. All right. Ooh. Like these folks. All right. That's it for that is it for that chapter. Anybody got any comments?
That was powerful. That's my comment.
praise the Lord. Well, I ask you guys to pray for me because I'll be preaching today, Resurrection Day here at Cloverdale.